Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I tell you, we had so much fun doing that, and I love being a part of a church that says we will worship in a different way, and that is we will go into the city on a weekend, a Sunday morning, and serve our neighbors and love our neighbors in that way. And so thank you so much for giving your time and energy last weekend to make it such a big deal. One of the cool things is that we had an opportunity to take our children with us to serve with us. And this weekend, we get an opportunity to actually bless some more children in our family. And so bless families and children. Don't they look amazing on the platform? Yeah. So this is one of the things I love to do. And so to be able to stand with families in this way, and we have an amazing group, and I'm going to let them introduce themselves and their families, and then we will go further in our time. So let me kind of step off to the side a little bit.
I'm Thomas. This is my wife, Alicia, Adrina Miles, and we are dedicating Declan today.
Hi, my name is India Ansari. This is my husband, Larry, and my daughter, Lauren, and son, Trey, and sleeping babies, Austin, and we're dedicating Alea.
Hello, I'm Grant. This is Kara and our son, David, and daughter, Evelyn. We're going to be dedicating them today.
Hello, I'm Mariah, and this is Carlos, and this is our son, Calvin. We're dedicating today.
Good morning, we're the Gear Gang. I'm John. This is my beautiful wife, Hannah, our precious firstborn, Ada, and we're really excited to dedicate our most recent bundle of joy, Cora.
I'll take it. Hi, I'm Sarah. This is Harper and Maddie. Oh, this is my husband, Jake. And we're dedicating her. I did it backwards.
Okay, all right. Well, we get an opportunity. Is that it?
Yeah.
Okay, that's it. All right. So we get an opportunity to celebrate with these families. And I'm going to share a few things with you, and then I'm gonna ask you to make commitments. And then I'm going to ask the congregation to stand. I'm going to ask you to make commitments. You may not know them personally, but because we're all a part of the same spiritual family, we're making commitments together to walk alongside one another as we move forward in our relationship with Jesus and raising our children. And so I want to let you know, you've already been reminded of this in the spiritual parenting class. By the way, they've all gone through the spiritual parenting class, one of the hidden gems here at Trinity Church. And one of the things that you heard in this entire process is that you are, in fact, the primary disciplers and influencers in your family. And on your children, that you, yes, the church supplements, and yes, school supplements, but you are the primary disciplers of your family. As you live your life for Jesus, then your children will see your example of what it means to follow him. And so that means that you have to take care of your own heart. You have to be in the scriptures. You have to be living according to how Jesus has called us to live, so that your kids can follow and see that example. What you're doing, you're creating environments where it will become easier for them to follow Jesus. And so today, you stand here today to make these commitments. And so I'm gonna give three statements, and if you agree to these statements, just simply say, I will. Will you love, serve, and obey the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Will you? And knowing that your child will learn to follow God by both your word and your example, will you create environments in your family that allow the Holy Spirit to transform your child's heart, setting a godly example in prayer, Bible study, Christian community, and serving others? Will you? And will you ask God's blessing on your child's life, using your words to bless and encourage as God guides and directs your child every day of their lives? Will you? Thank you. And so I'm going to ask Trinity Church, would you please stand? And again, we are a spiritual family. We come alongside families to help them. And so I'm going to ask you to make several commitments as well. And if you agree, just simply say, we will. And you, Trinity Church family, will you respond to the work of the Spirit in your lives using your abilities as God has gifted you for the good of the church body and for partnering with these families to build to building faith in their child's life? Will you? And will you do all that you can to invest in these parents and guide their children as they awaken them to full life with Christ? Will you? And then will you come alongside these parents, supporting and serving them in the spiritual awakening of their children? Will you? Thank you so much. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for the gifts of these children. Thank you for how much you love us. Thank you for how you walk with us through difficult times. Thank you for giving us the blessing and the wisdom and the guidance and the responsibility of raising children. Father, I pray your blessing over every parent that's on the platform, that you would give them wisdom, you would give them guidance, you would empower them by your Spirit to live authentically and to live lives that are awakened by the Holy Spirit before their children. God, I pray they would live in such a way where they will forgive one another and love one another and serve one another, so that when their children see this, they'll say, wow, that's the way my parents lived their lives. So Father, I pray that you would empower every home that's represented on this platform. So Father, I pray your blessing over the children. Pray your blessing over Cora. You would bless her, and she would come to know your Son at an early age, and that she would live authentically before you. Father, I pray for Calvin, that you would bless him and that he would know you. He would have an encounter with you, and you would surround him by the power of your Spirit. God, I pray for Harper, that you would awaken her to the reality of your Son, Jesus, and that she would come to know him and love him and serve him all the days of her life. God, I pray for Alea, that you would bless her, and that as she hears the word, your Spirit would take the word, plant them in her heart, and she would come to know your Son in a very personal way, and that you would use her in her community where she grows up. Use her among her friends. God, I pray for Declan, that you would bless him and that he would know you in a very personal way. It would not just be his mother's faith, his dad's faith, but Declan would own his own faith as he comes to know you. So God, I thank you for Declan. Pray for Evelyn now, God, that you would bless her and keep her, cause your face to shine upon her so that she might know your Son, Jesus, and that she might live for you all the days of her life. And then we pray for David. We give him back to you now and say you can do more with him than we ever could. And we ask that you would meet every need he has. The first need is to know you. And I pray you would use him as a light in a dark world. And God, I pray for all of these children now, that you would bless them with friends, surround them with godly friends. And if you are calling them to marriage, God, I pray you would bless them with godly spouses. God, I pray that you would bless them with godly men and godly women. And if you're calling them to be single, God, I pray they would be a light even in their singleness. I pray they would lead and lead well. And then I pray for us as a church family, that you would bless and keep us, that you would give us wisdom and power to walk alongside these families. God, we thank you. We love you for who you are. Thank you for this moment in time for raising children. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give it up for them one more time. You know, you never know what a child will turn out to be when when they're born and you're raising them and you're investing in them and hoping that they will be all that God wants them to be. And I, you know, before I came up, I'm like all teary-eyed because right as we were singing, we have three children. My oldest son is in Chicago, and then my middle son is in Detroit, and then my daughter, Michaela. Right as we were getting ready to finish the song, my middle son rushed in and like surprised and handed my wife flowers. You know, he's supposed to be in Detroit. He's supposed to be at another church. And he rushes in and he taps me on the arm and like he sat next to my wife and she's losing it, like, and gave her flowers. And it's like, man, I think we did okay. I think we did okay. Man, I was supposed to be crying and stuff, so. It's good stuff, so good stuff. We have been going through a series of messages through the Gospel of Mark. And Mark has challenged us to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus and follow him with all we have. Mark has kind of given us an example of why Jesus came, his story, his gospel, why Jesus came, and or who he is, and then why he came. And so it's been a challenging series in the sense that it tests our brand of Christianity. Are we actually following Jesus, the real Jesus, the Jesus that Mark talks about? And so today is not going to be any different. And I want to let you know up front, this is a challenging message. It's challenging for me to give it, and it will be challenging for you to hear it. And it will, if you allow the Holy Spirit to take it, I hope and pray it will find its way and burrow its way into the very fabric of your heart. What we're about to cover is the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. And I guarantee you that this, what we're going to talk about today, it will test, it will investigate your brand of Christianity to see if it's commensurate with the brand of Christianity or the brand of following Jesus that Jesus actually gives us. Now, before we dive into the message, I want us to engage a question. And here's the question. And I want you to engage it with the people around you. I know you want to be anonymous and, you know, and that sort of thing. I'm not going to let you be anonymous today, all right? So here's the question. What is something that is difficult and painful, but in the end, it's worth it? What is something that is difficult and painful, but in the end, it's worth it? Ready, set, go. Talk about it. All right, as much as I want this to continue, so this is the downside of like a church like this. This is a question you should be around tables asking and discussing, right? But we want to at least draw in a little bit. So I'm gonna just take a couple because we got a lot of work to do in the text today, all right? So what are some things that you talked about? Something that's difficult, painful, but in the end it's worth it. Somebody, yes. College, Yes, it's difficult, it's painful, you don't like the professors. If there are some of the professors here in your college, don't look at them. It's difficult, it's painful, but in the end, it's worth it. It's supposed to be worth it, right? It's supposed to be. Like when you finish, you're supposed to find a job, right? All right, let me say that again. I'm saying this for every parent, right? It's supposed to be this way, right? It's supposed to be worth it, all right? That's one, college. Somebody else. What's that? Starting a business. It's painful, it is difficult, but once you get the business going, every entrepreneur knows that. Once you get it going, you start not making money first, but actually serving the population that you're going after, you say it's worth it. It's worth it. I'll add one more. What's that? Childbirth. I don't know anything about that. But my wife has had 3 children, and it is very difficult. That's what she tells me. It's very painful. She came in on one time talking about, give me the drugs, give me the drugs, give me the drugs. I said, be quiet, don't say that. So she said, it's painful, it's difficult, but when every single child was born, she held each one, and in her eyes, I could see it was worth it. It was worth it. In fact, she forced me to get central air with that kid, because he was born in August in one of the most, a very, very hot summer. And so she forced me to get central air. And so it's difficult, it's painful, and yet in the end, it's worth it. For some people say, well, I don't know if it's really worth it. Well, why did you have child number 2? Why did you have child number 3? Part of it is that you say that it's worth it. Well, this is exactly what Jesus is talking about today. Jesus says up front, what I'm asking you to do is painful, it's difficult, you're gonna wanna quit, you're gonna wanna stop, it will be confusing at times, but it's worth it in the end. I am Messiah, I am Lord, I know more about you than you ever, I know every single thing about you. And he says, in the end, it'll be worth it. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the front rack. And also the verses will be on the screen. Mark chapter 8. But before we dive into the verses, let me give you the context. They're in Caesarea Philippi, in the heart of paganism. Paganism is other gods. And Jesus asked his followers, his disciples, the 12, a profound and practical question. Who do people say I am? And they said, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, and others say one of the other prophets. And Jesus says, that's really only a setup question to ask the real question. And the real question is, who do you say I am? Our relationship with Jesus is personal. And Peter, being led by the Spirit of God, says, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lord, the King of the world. And then Jesus, in a sense, says that's a good answer, but it's an incomplete answer. And then Jesus goes on to give the complete answer, and that is, I want to let you know what kind of Messiah I am. I'm the kind of Messiah that suffers and dies. And then Peter takes Jesus to the side and rebukes him. Hey, that's not the kind of Messiah that we want. We didn't come for that. We're not following you for that kind. We don't want to suffer that way. That's not us. We want a militaristic Messiah, and we want to sit on thrones when you get to your kingdom in glory. And Jesus in essence rebukes Peter and says, hey, you're thinking satanically. You're thinking worldly. And he actually says, get behind me, Satan, to Peter. And then Jesus goes on to tell his disciples and the crowd what it means to follow him. And that's where we pick up. Here's the text. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And so Jesus, I'm in your notes now, Jesus gives a gracious invitation. And the invitation, the gracious invitation, Jesus invites every person to follow him. He invites every person to follow him. He invites black people to follow him and white people to follow him. He invites Asian people to follow him, and he invites Hispanic people to follow him. He invites children to follow him and teenagers to follow him. He invites adults to follow him. He invites heterosexuals to follow him. He invites people with same-sex attraction to follow him. He invites everyone to follow him. Everyone who's listening to me today, there's an invitation out there for you to follow Jesus. Everyone who is listening to and watching online right now, there's an invitation out there for you and me to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus gives this invitation. He calls the crowd to himself, and he calls his disciples. They're all in the same crowd. This is very interesting to me that Mark would write this in this way. Now, the crowd that's with Jesus, that Jesus calls to himself, these people are probably following Jesus for the reward. Because up to this point, Jesus has fed 4,000, and he's fed 5,000, and he's walked on water, and he's raised the little girl from the dead, and he's actually healed people, and he's cast out demons. And so the crowd is probably following Jesus because of the good stuff Jesus is doing. Now, Jesus does that. He does amazing things. He blesses us in unique and phenomenal ways. But Jesus says, in case you get it twisted, I want you to understand there's always challenge that's mingling with reward. That reward is not all there is to following me. That blessing is not all there is to following me. I want you to understand there's also the challenge side of following me. And so there are people in the crowd who had not decided yet to follow Jesus. They were waiting for a free meal. They were waiting for the show. And Jesus had to remind them that following me is more than a free meal, and it's following me is more than a free show. Now, the very interesting thing is this, is that the disciples hear the same message, even though they have been following him now for some months now. And so what Jesus is doing here, he is actually challenging the brand of discipleship that his followers have. He is trying to help them understand that just in case you get it twisted, that the same thing I'm asking people who have not been following me, I'm asking you the same thing. I'm asking you to do the same thing. So let me know that for those of you who have been following Jesus for 20 and 30 and 40 years, you are not better than someone who's still trying to follow Jesus. And they've been following him one day. There are some people who've been walking with Jesus 50 years, and it feels as if sometimes they have a badge of honor and like you have to earn your keep. We are all, when it comes to the cross, when it comes to following Jesus, there are some who may be a little bit further ahead because you have been submitting your life a little bit more than others, but we are all on an even playing field, and Jesus requires the same thing for those who have been following him for 20, 30 years and those who have been following him one day. Does this make sense? So there are no high-tier disciples and low-tier disciples. But in the Christian church, I'm afraid that there are people who look down on other people who have just started walking with Jesus. You mean to tell me you don't know the Bible? You mean to tell me you don't know the verse? You mean to tell me you don't know that song? And this is just the secret. If you have been following Jesus just 2 or 3 days, and if you ever get the feeling that someone is judging you that way, let me know, point them out, and I will have a little talk with them. Because we are all moving in the same direction. So he calls the disciples and the 12 to himself. And the invitation to follow Jesus involves 3 conditions or requirements. And the first one is this. Jesus says, anyone who wants to come after me or follow me or get behind me and do what I do and go where I go, he must first deny himself. He must first deny himself. Let me tell you what this doesn't mean, and then I'll tell you what it means. What it doesn't mean, self-denial is not asceticism. Asceticism is a $75 word for self-discipline and avoidance of indulgences for religious purposes. It's not asceticism. It's not giving up things so that God can accept me. Notice Jesus says, deny himself, not things. Jesus is talking about the self. Because if I submit myself to the authority of Jesus, he'll handle the things. You see, the interesting thing is, if I just deny myself things and not deny the self and submit the self to the authority of Jesus, it's just that I'll find a new addiction. I'll find a new something to latch on to. So that's the reason he said the self. Deny yourself. So it's not asceticism. If it was just denying ourselves indulgences, nobody could follow Jesus. I had a big old piece of chocolate pie for my daughter's birthday last week. And my son didn't finish his and I ate his. So I would be disqualified from following Jesus if it meant asceticism. Second thing it doesn't mean self-hatred and self-rejection. Everybody in this room, you're created in the image of God. You are beautiful. You have dignity. You have honor. You have worth. Do not let anybody tell you differently. If a man or a woman is verbally abusing you, if a man or a woman is physically abusing you, you do not have to take it because you are created in the image of God with dignity and worth and beauty. So if Jesus meant self-hatred and self-rejection, we would actually be rejecting and hating the very one whose image we're created. So it doesn't mean that. Well, what does it mean? Well, what does it mean? I love what scholar William Lane says. And I want you to let these words kind of wash over your heart. He says, Jesus stipulated that those who wish to follow him must be prepared, listen to this, to shift the center of gravity in their lives from a concern for self to allegiance to God. So right now in everybody's life, there's a center of gravity, and the center of gravity is us, is me, is you. And so Jesus says, when you deny yourself, now every day you wake up, Holy Spirit, shift the center of gravity away from me. Help me to enter every day and recognize and declare that today is not about me. Today is about you, God. However you want to use my life, however you want to use my money, however you want to use my time, you have free rein to it. And God, I am shifting the center of gravity away from what I want to do, from autonomy, from what Marvin wants to do, to now saying, God, what do you want to do with my life today? That's part of what it means to deny ourselves so that we follow Jesus more carefully. But here's another thing that it does mean. It means a sustained willingness to say no to myself and to consistently say yes to God. I tell you, I'm up here teaching this, and I'm trying to do it with a sense of authority, but also a sense of compassion. This is difficult. I wrestled with this all week long because I love saying yes to myself. And when I say yes to myself, I end up saying many times saying no to God. But this is what Jesus is asking. He's challenging our brand of even Western Christianity of what it means to follow him. But here's the one that really gets me. What it means to deny myself, it involves a radical denunciation of self-idolatry. I am my own God at times. And I bow down at the temple of Marvin Williams at times. You know how? This is just for me. This is how I've wrestled, part of how I wrestled with it. This doesn't have like all the teeth that Jesus wants it to have, but I see it playing out in my own life. Every time I go to the gym and work out, I'm looking at the mirror. And then I'm flexing in the mirror. Like, yeah, dude, you look pretty good. So I wear certain kinds of shirts at the gym so that my muscles can come out a little bit more. So that I can bow down at the altar and the temple of Marvin Williams. Now I just told on myself. I wish I could be at your dinner table tonight for you to tell on yourself. But we all do it, right? We all do it. And Jesus says it is a radical denunciation of self-idolatry. It's to say, God, you are Lord in my life, and I'm crashing and crushing the idol of self. Now, I want to just give this to you very quickly. The only other time this word denial is used is when Peter denies Jesus. In Mark 14, 30, 31, and 72. And the verses are on the screen where it says, Jesus tells Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter emphatically says, no, I won't. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you second time. And then in verse 72, when Peter finally denies Jesus the third time, the rooster crows, and in the midst of him denying Jesus, this is the third time. Same word. And you know what Mark is communicating? He's communicating this. There are only two options every day. Either we deny ourselves or we deny Jesus. Those are the only two options. Those are the only two options every day we wake up. When we enter into a day, when we get ready to leave our house, there are only two options. Today, either I will deny myself or I will deny Jesus. When I go to work with my family, those are the only two options. You see how tough this message is? See how difficult it is? He says, so I love what David Benner writes in Desiring the Will of God. And he makes a distinction between the kingdom of self and the kingdom of God. And you have that list in your notes, in your bulletin. And this list is very challenging. And I went through the list, again, ruled by self-interest versus being ruled by God. Ruled by grasping versus releasing, achievement versus gift, that is receiving the kingdom of God as a gift as opposed to trying to achieve it. The kingdom of self is effort, 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 moralism versus consenting, God, you have free reign in my life. Independence versus interdependence. I'm autonomous versus I am connected to God, but also connected with other people. holding versus surrender, willful versus willing, giving my life away, clenched fists and closed heart versus open hands and open heart, hard and brittle or soft and malleable. Determination, I'm gonna muster up enough determination to get it done, or letting God transform me. So here's the thing that I wanna do something a little different than I did in the other two services. You know, I'm thinking like in my devotion, I'm gonna go down this list and see where I'm grasping and not surrendering. I'm gonna go down this list and say, where am I living in the kingdom of self and where am I living in the kingdom of God? And I said, that's kind of cool, but that's not enough. You know why? Because I'm delusional. You know the best way to do this is give this list, if you're married to your wife or your husband, and ask the question, hey, bae, y'all, bae, boo, my bae. I forgot what audience I'm a part of, all right? So here it is. Where am I living in the kingdom of self, and where am I living in the kingdom of God? What is it like to be on the other side of me? Now, don't ask that question if you're not ready for the answer. And I'm gonna actually, my wife and I, we're gonna go through this list and tell me, sweetie, where am I living in the kingdom of self and where am I living in the kingdom of God? I guarantee you, you'll find out very quickly. So that's the first one. Here's the second one. Take up my cross. Take up my cross. Now, I want you to know that this is the first time that a rabbi has ever told his disciples to take up the cross. He says, take up the Torah, but this is the first time a rabbi has ever said, take up the cross. And what it meant to take up the cross, in first century, it meant the criminal would actually take the cross beam of the cross and walk it to the place where they were being crucified. They would actually take the beam and they would tie their hands to the beam and they would slowly be pushed forward by the Roman soldiers, because only Romans did crucifixion, Jews did not, Romans did, and you would walk to the place of your death. That's really what Jesus is saying. I want you to take up your cross every day. And this would have been very, very radical to them. It would have been very radical. In fact, it would have been radical, but they would have understood the implications of taking up the cross. Why? Because the Emperor Nero, when Mark writes this, Nero was the emperor, and he was crucifying and burning Christians every single day. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross, they actually understood, you're actually asking us to be prepared to die, to be prepared to suffer, to be prepared to be ridiculed and to be filled with shame. And Jesus says, this is a part of what it means. I'm not telling you to do anything that I'm not willing to do and that I'm not going to do. In fact, just in a few days, Jesus says, they will nail my hands to the cross. They will nail my feet to the cross. They would put a crown of thorns on my head and a spear in my side. And part of what it means to know me as Messiah, to know me as the Lord and King of the universe, and to know me as Savior, is for you every day to pick up your cross and to pledge allegiance to me. And even if they ridicule you, even if they laugh at you, even if they tell you that they hate you, you pick up the cross because of who I am, and you walk into the job, and you walk into your family's with your family, and you pick up your cross and walk this journey with me every single day. This is what Jesus is asking you and I to do. Now, I know, if you're anything like me, that when it gets too tough, when you're in the throes, when for young people, when you're in the locker room and you have an opportunity to actually say to Jesus, represent Jesus, you know what we have a tendency to do? Whoa, not putting a cross on today. And then Jesus gives us another chance to pick it up again. He is so gracious to pick it up again and put it on our shoulders again. When you are in an argument, if you are a spouse, when you're in an argument with your spouse and you want your way and you know you're wrong, but you want your way, Jesus says, pick up the cross and follow me. But there are times where we say, no, can't do that. I am right. And we drop the cross. Does this make sense to anybody? When we are on our jobs and you have an opportunity to represent Jesus, to walk in there, picking up the cross, what it means to suffer for him and to be ridiculed for him, and you have an opportunity to talk about him, what we have a tendency to do, we drop it and then we hide it. We find a place to hide it. We hide the cross and nobody knows that we're following Jesus. Jesus says, part of what it means to follow me is to pick up your cross every day. It's to pick it up every single day. To ask the Holy Spirit to empower you. To pledge allegiance and devotion to Jesus. What Jesus is saying, it is difficult. I'm gonna give you a big word, but it's an important word, and it's right there in your bulletin. It is the word cruciform. It's the word cruciformity. And here's the definition. The activity of the Holy Spirit reshaping our lives and our relationships and our responsibilities to express self-sacrificing and self-giving love. The kind of love that we see on the cross, where Jesus dies for your sins and mine, that is love, my friends. Him dying on the cross to forgive our sins. It is a self-giving, life-giving, self-sacrificing, life-giving love that we see on the cross. It's the love of God, and it's love for others. The idea behind cruciform living, it is a cross-shaped life. The idea is when people see you interacting with family and friends and coworkers and loved ones and neighbors, they would be reminded of the sacrificial love that they see on the cross. They would be reminded of crucifixion. That husband, the way you interact with your wife, everybody ought to say, that looks just like what Jesus did. Wives, the way you interact with your husbands, that looks like the way Jesus did. If you're single, the way you interact with your friends, that's the way Jesus lived his life. The way you interact with your employees and employers, it's cruciform living. Look at your finances and relationships and time and ask the question, what does that look like for me? What does that look like? And then finally, I need to finish, follow Jesus. And this is continuing to follow Jesus. This is continuing to follow him. This is actually getting behind him and doing what he did and even sounding like he sounded. Jesus says, part of what it means to follow me is to follow me. As an English major, I know you don't define a word with the same word, but Jesus would have got an F here. He would have got an F, but he does it for a reason. And the reason is this. He wants to emphasize that following him is difficult, but it's not complicated. It's hard, it's painful, it's difficult, but it's not complicated. Following Jesus just simply means following him. He got up early in the morning to pray. Jesus says, I think you can do that. He ate with sinners and lived among outcasts. That challenges our sensibilities, doesn't it? And yet this is the heart of the gospel. I think it was Mark Twain that said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that gives me problems, it's the parts of the Bible that I do understand that gives me the most problems. And I think that would be true of everybody in this room. It's just the parts of the Bible we understand, we don't want to do them. Is that right? Am I the only one up here? Like it's the parts of the Bible that I know stuff. I know more in the Bible that I care to actually do. And Jesus says, I want you to understand what it means to follow me. And then he gives paradoxes and paradigm shifts. He says, let me just give you this verse and then I need to quit. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? So what Jesus is doing here, he's given a paradox. He says, life is death and death is life. What you think you're doing right now is really living. And Jesus says part of what it means to die is to die to self. But when you die to self, you actually begin to really live. You actually really begin to live the abundant life. And then he says there are two things that competes for our attention every day. That is temporary gain that brings eternal loss, and temporary loss that brings eternal gain. And Jesus says, I want you to understand what it means to follow me. He says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, I will be ashamed. So let me explain this, and then the worship team will lead us. This is what it means. So when Jesus says, for anyone who's ashamed of me here, it's not really just talking about being embarrassed about Jesus. That's part of it. But it's actually judging Jesus as lower than who he is, as Messiah and Lord and King. And Jesus says, when you refuse to judge me as Lord and King and pledge your allegiance to me, on the day when you stand before me, I will have to be forced to judge you at that moment. And this is where verse 37 comes into play, because we'll stand before Jesus, we'll stand before him, and he will judge us, and we will say at that moment, is my house enough in exchange for my soul now? Because your soul is the most important thing that you have. Your house, your car, your money, your image management, your job. It is not the most important thing. The most important thing in your life right now is your soul. And in that moment, we will be standing in judgment and we will say, is my house enough? Is my car enough? Is my money enough? Is everything that I've amassed in this world, is it enough in exchange to get my soul back? And we will give him all kinds of things here and this. God, is this enough? And God will say, Jesus will say to us in that moment, that is the wrong currency. It is the wrong currency, because this will all fade away. The only currency that saves and rescues a human soul is the death of Jesus, is you and I pledging allegiance to Jesus Christ. And maybe you are in the crowd right now and you've not yet made a decision to follow Jesus. We will have to stand before him one day. And I will tell you, no amount of money, no amount of job, no amount of whatever you have will be enough to rescue your soul. Only the cross of Jesus. Only the cross of Jesus. Only the one who bore our shame. Only the one who bore our sin. And he walked forward to Calvary, to Golgotha. And there on the cross, he gave his life for you and for me. And he says, will you trust me today? Will you believe me today? Will you follow, start following me today? Only Jesus rescues us. And the worship team will lead us in that now. And if you're here today and you've not made a decision, you've not made a step toward Jesus today, I would dare say that on this, as they're singing, and repentance is turning from the way I'm living my life now and turning to Jesus. That's what it takes. And as they're singing, make a declaration that I'm gonna follow him. And if you've already been following Jesus and your brand of Christianity, your brand of discipleship looks way different than this, put a stake in the ground to say, I'm gonna follow Jesus like he wants me to follow him. The worship team will lead us now.